Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 398, Cry Out. Guest Minister Celia Fitzcharles delivered this message on Sunday, December 1st, 2024, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Okay, so it's really good to be here. I love being here. If you guys don't know who we are, I'm Celia. This is my husband, Jeremy, and we have our four kids, Jamin, Jewel, Jeremiah, and Tommy. And we are above blessed anyways, but when we get to travel with the Davis family, the ones that do worship, those are just my best friends. I love them so very much. And so we're really blessed when we get to do ministry with them. We travel full time in our RV, going anywhere God would tell us to go. Most of you guys know us that we're with the tent ministry that comes in and does, and we do tents, revivals, and all that stuff. So we're having a bit of a transition. Because God doesn't like us to stay comfortable. We can't do as much if we always stay comfortable, right? So we didn't, you know, I don't want to say we didn't plan it because we really just want to do whatever God called us to do. We never even planned to do tent revivals. We were the one family in the group that weren't like, oh, we want to go and do that. We were perfectly happy staying home and blessing ministries. And God moved us into tent revivals, and at the end of this last tent revival season, it just came to an understanding that we weren't going to be with the tent revival team anymore. So that's, like, at first it's like, oh no, I don't like it, you know, because I love traveling with my sister and her family and my parents and my best friends and all that stuff. We have such this cool tribe that we got to travel with and stuff, but it's so exciting to know that there's different adventures, and it's so exciting to know that you know, like, God, what do you want us to do? And we asked him, do you want us to get a house and do what we were doing before? Because we like working. We like doing those things. And he's like, no, you're just going to keep on going and doing stuff. And it's like, okay, cool, whatever. So that's what we're doing. So I always tell people, when you think about us, pray for our family. The revival team is still going to go very strong and do epic work for the kingdom. And it's going to be amazing. And there's been multiple families that have come and have gone. So just keep praying a blessing over everybody that's been involved as we all continue to do the work of God, just like you guys do here, right? Yeah, it's good. Baby, can I have my water? Thank you. He was telling me secrets. I don't know if I want to do that. Mysteries. You just told me to set it behind me. Now you know the secret. Okay, so today I'm going to, it was funny because Sarah's like, do you have a title of the message? And I'm like, maybe. I had two different messages ready for this morning. I wasn't quite sure what God wanted me to do. And he's a lot of fun. Dad's a lot of fun with me. I call God Dad. He likes to keep me on my toes especially. But I love, you know, what some people might consider chaos and, you know, that kind of crazy kind of stuff. I like that. I just think it's fun. So God, I know that's why God messes with me the way he does. And so a lot of times he'll wait until worship in a service before I even know what I'm going to preach. So this is called Cry Out. So you guys back there in techie world, you can put it as Cry Out. Okay. And we're going to be talking about the story of blind Bartimaeus today. Okay, so it's going to be, I love the story of Bartimaeus, but let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, Daddy God, I'm so grateful for you. I'm grateful for your presence. I'm grateful that you'll meet us. I know that you are a God that can do everything, and it's hard for me to understand how you can be taking care of everyone and be so personally attached to us, that you love us so personally that we can just meet you and you meet us, and it's so personal and intimate. And I'm so grateful for that relationship with you, God. I'm so grateful that I can be in a house of believers and people that are just learning to just like I'm learning to love you more and more and more and more and more. You're such a good father. I'm so grateful that you're available to us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Have your way in this place. Lord, I ask that you place the coal to my lips, that they would hear you and that they would see you. Holy Spirit, have your way in this house. Lord, would you just speak to their hearts the way that they need to receive it? Lord, would you just, would you minister, Holy Spirit, would you minister in a way today that it'll affect them greatly, that it'll cause them to serve you in a more radical way? Lord, would you just bless this house today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I never want to rush you, God. I never want to rush through your presence, God. You're so good to me. You're so good to us. I glorify your name, Jesus. I glorify your name, Jesus. Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. We're not in a hurry, God. We're not in a hurry, God. We don't need to hurry up and get to anything but you, God. Have your way in this house today, God. Have your way in the house today. This is your house. We are your people. We are submitted to your will, God. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say, we glorify you, Jesus. We have no schedule or agenda, God, but to meet with you, to hear from you, to learn from you, to know you more, God. That's all we want, is to know you more, God. Have your way, God. We love you, Jesus. We love you. We love you. We love you. I love you, God. You're such a good dad. You're such a good dad. I just feel like God really wants to heal your hearts if you had a dad that didn't love you, right? In this moment, I feel like God is just ministering to hearts and saying, you may not have been loved right before, but I love you right now. Right now, I love you the right way, the way I designed you to be loved. God, would you feel the love of your children today? God, I want you to be honored today. I want you to be loved today. We glorify you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that when we stop for you, it matters. That we can stop and let you minister to us, God. I love you so much. In Jesus' name. I need a tissue again. Babe, will you help me out? Yeah, there's, it's right there. I see it. She was hiding it from you. You know, Jeremy deserves that. He teases people all the time. Give me my tissue. Yeah. Told you, I cry all the time up here. It's fine. All right, let's get to it. I'm going to go to Mark, and I'm sure you know this, but just in case you don't, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels of Jesus Christ. It's the first four books of the New Testament, and if it sounds like, well, I just read that story in another book, that's because it's four different people that experienced stuff, and they're giving their perspective on it, just like some of you will remember some things in here a little bit differently than others, right? So that's why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are like that. I can remember when I came back to the Lord, and I started reading, and I was like, wait a minute, didn't I just read this book? And I was like, oh yeah, I forgot. That's what that's about. So I like the book of Mark for this story, but it's in chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. You can find it in Matthew chapter 20 and verses 29 through 34 and Luke 18, 35 through 43. Just so you know where you can, and I like to look at the different perspectives, right? So we're going to go to Mark chapter 10. If you didn't catch all that, you can go back and listen to it later. Okay. So let's start with the 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, so we're talking about Jesus, okay, and he's getting to be pretty well known, and people want to be around him. There's stuff happening, and they're just drawn to him. So there's a large crowd and his disciples. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. So why was he sitting by that road? Okay, so we're in Fort Wayne now, and it's a bigger city. And so you have the people with the signs, You know, I need help. I need food. I need something to, you know, whatever. Any money will help. All these things. And we see them at prime locations, right? Now, if you drive outside of town, if you go, you know, over to Columbia City or something, you're not going to see somebody. More than likely, they might be walking, but you're not going to see somebody stopped on the side of the road holding up a sign, right? Because it's not a good spot. People aren't stopping there. They're definitely going to get passed up. So they have logical spots to stop. And they don't always just go on the side of the road. You know, you see them in the middle a lot so they can get as many cars as possible. They're stopped by a red light. It makes sense. You know, they're being smart about it, how smart as they can about what they're doing, right? And so that's why Bartimaeus was on this road. This is a very lots of population, lots of people going. Now, some people were going just to go to the market, maybe. Some people were going for, you know, leisure time. Some people were doing business. They're going to and from work. You know, so it's very, very busy. So it's a good spot for a beggar to be, a blind beggar. So that's why we know that he was there. And in verse 47, it says, when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So why would he cry out like that? I mean, there's a whole bunch of people walking, and I'm assuming that when he was allowed to be there, he probably, you know, there's only so much that they were allowed to do. Like if those people with the signs on the side of the road were banging on the windows and attacking people, hey, they'd probably get the cops called on them. They couldn't stay there anymore. And I'm sure it was something like that. Then you could beg here, but you can't do too much, right? But he cried out. He said, Jesus! Right? He cried out for mercy. Why would he do that? You know, there wasn't internet then. There wasn't a way, hey, texting. Hey, I was at this awesome prayer meeting and five people got healed. None of that stuff was happening. But Jesus was becoming so well known and he was doing so many things that people began to speak about him. That's why big crowds came. People came to see where he was at. So blind Bartimaeus, I think it's one of two things or maybe both. There's people that are passing him. Maybe they're like, oh, these beggars, I don't have time for them, whatever, right? And they're just walking right past them. But they might have been talking to their friend as they're walking. Like me and Jeremy would be walking and be like, oh my goodness, I heard about this Jesus guy. Can you believe that, you know, that another person was healed? And can you believe that this happened and they were raised from the dead and that happened and this happened? And there was somebody walking past him that was so excited about this Jesus and what he was doing that Bartimaeus heard it. And I can't imagine that he would risk his prime spot because he heard it just once. So there had to be either, maybe it was the same people every day. They're like, oh, now I heard this, or oh, now I heard that. Or somebody else was like, did you hear about this Jesus? But somebody was so excited about him that Bartimaeus noticed. Or it might have been somebody who maybe had like a big compassion for, you know, the people that are down and out, right? And they would see Bartimaeus and know that his broken state. Now, being blind back then was more like you were cursed. Like you've done something wrong. Your family's done something wrong. But somebody was like, man, I really need to get to this guy. Bartimaeus, I've heard about this Jesus. Let me tell you, I know who could actually heal you. I heard about this guy that he is laying hands on the sick and they are getting better. Somebody was so excited about Jesus that they convinced Bartimaeus that he needs to reach out to him. And not just by a little bit, but by a dramatic fashion, because he was risking his spot where he needed to be in order to cry out for him, right? So I'll ask you, do the people you pass by hear about Jesus? Right? Are you that person that everywhere you go, you're so vocal about what God's done in your life that the people that pass that you're passing by are like, wait, what? What happened? Wait a minute. A healing? What, like actually healed? Like, what do you mean? Are you so excited and set on fire for what God can and does still do that you talk about him all the time? You don't know who you're passing by that might need to hear that they need to cry out to Jesus. You don't know that somebody that seems happy, seems in a good mood, the gas station clerk or whatever, you don't know how badly they might need Jesus. You don't know the depression or the suicide demon that's on them, beating them down every day, and they put on that fake smile, and you may come, you're like, hey, have a nice day. You might say nice things, but are you so convincing about Jesus, just in your natural talk, the way you're talking, what you talk about, do you sell Jesus as the one that can fix them? How about, are you driven with that compassion? Are you maybe that group of people that sees Bartimaeus that you go out to them? Do you stop with those people that have the signs in the street that are sitting in the wheelchair they could probably get up and walk out of? Doesn't matter. They need Jesus. They're giving you a prime opportunity, right? Are you that person that goes up to them and says, I see you don't have a leg. I know who can grow that out. I see that you have oxygen on you when you walk past somebody in a store. I see you have this problem. And I know for who a fact, I know who can heal you. Are you that sold out for Jesus? You'd be like, well, I don't really, how can I say I know? I'm not really sure. I haven't seen it. Well, okay, let me ask you this. Have you been saved? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Okay, have you repented of your sins and asked Jesus to be the King of your life and your Savior? Then that means you believed what the Bible says, that you could be saved. That means you're trusting this word. There are so many Christians, especially in this country, there are so many Christians that will believe, yes, I'm saved. Yes, Jesus died on the cross. He rose again and he set me free because I repented of my sins and he's covered me with his blood, right? We can believe that, but then we're like, oh yeah, but the healing stuff, that's kind of hard. The deliverance stuff, that's kind of messy. We take the word for what it says, like, okay, I'm saved. Because we're desperate. We need Jesus. But then we say, well, I don't know if the Bible is really true about the rest. And you're like, well, I didn't say it's not true. I just haven't seen it. Well, just because you haven't seen it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. In fact, the more you go out and lay hands on the sick, the more you go out and say, let me pray for you. Let me do this. Let me have the chance to show off what my God can do. The more opportunities you're giving yourself to see that manifestation right there. Sometimes you're not going to see the manifestation. Sometimes we're going to pray for people and we're not going to see them be healed. Sometimes we're even going to pray for somebody and they're going to die the next day and we don't understand why. But that does not change the truth of the Bible. It does not change the truth of God. It does not change the truth that he does heal. So do the people you pass by hear about Jesus? If anything today that I hope that I can get through, that I can convince you, that I can encourage you, that you are meant to, if you are a child of God and you've accepted him as your Savior, that means you are meant to be doing far more than just living a Christian life according to the American standard. Far more. We are meant to be so set on fire about what our God can do. We are supposed to be so set on fire knowing that this Bible is the truth and it says miracles, signs, and wonders will follow those that believe. Not maybe, not possibly, but absolutely without a doubt will follow those that believe. Why do we have to, why do so many Christians sit back and live this depressed, anxiety-ridden, oh, I'm worn down, oh, I hope I can just make it into heaven life. You are living under the condemnation of the enemy, and that's not meant to be yours. What you are meant to do is say, I know who set me free, and this depression, anxiety, this sickness, this pain is not meant to be mine because I'm an ambassador of the King. I'm meant to be set free, and I'm meant to lay hands on other people. I'm meant to watch demons run. That's the life you're supposed to be living. And it can feel overwhelming, like, oh, I don't know how to do that. I don't know if I could actually be used by Jesus. I don't know if I could do those things. So let's look at an example, help you, encourage you. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Verses 2 and 3, what I'm going to focus on, but I'll just summarize this. This is Naaman. He was the captain of the king of Syria's army. Very important guy. You know, he was honored and people respected him, and he was a very important guy, right? Excuse me. And he was a leper. So you think of a leper in Bible times, you think of the ones that had to stand back and scream, unclean, unclean, so nobody would get near them. They were outcasted. Nobody wanted to be around them, all those things. But when you would get in different areas, you know, during Bible times, it wasn't always the same. And he was able to hide it and conceal it, and he was still a man of great honor and had a lot of stuff, right? So in verse 2 it says, now, they had gone out, the Syrians had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. Okay, Laylee, where is Laylee? Is she in here? Laylee, will you come here, please? No, not yet. Thank you. Ah, this is my buddy. I love this kid. Laylee here is Brittany and Isaac's youngest daughter. And so see how she's a tiny little thing, right? When the Bible says a little girl, I don't think of Amaya and Jewel, the older ones that were up here. You know, we still see them as little girls. Jewel's my little girl, even though she's 18, right? But they would be married with kids in Bible times. How old are you, Laylee?
7.
Oh, my goodness. She's so cute. So when I think of the little girl that was taken captive, I think of Laylee. So a band of soldiers went into a city, went into a village, and broke into a home and stole a little girl like this. Ripped her away from her family. Could you imagine that? Trauma is a favorite word in our society right now. Can you imagine the trauma there? Right? A little girl like this was taken away from her home, probably to never see them again. I bet if somebody came into Isaac's house and tried to steal Laylee, he would fight them. Right? But imagine this little girl seeing her daddy probably fight back, and there was too many of them. I couldn't imagine that.
Thank you, Laylee.
I like when Laylee's here. What a good visual. She's so tiny and perfect. I love her. But imagine that. This little girl didn't just get taken, but she probably seen her family get beat down to try to stop it. I can bet that these guys weren't really nice. If you're able to go and steal a child directly out of their home, there's some darkness in you. And I'm assuming that they weren't very kind to her. And they didn't treat her very nicely. And I don't know how long of a walk back they had to take with her, but could you imagine the sorrow and the pain that she would feel? Imagine getting here and finding out, okay, now I was stolen, so scared of where she was about to be taken to, having no idea if her family was even okay because daddy was still fighting when she got taken away, having no idea if the people where she's going are going to be as mean as these men that took her. Imagine the trauma this little girl experienced just on the way there. And then when she gets there, finds out she's been stolen to be a servant. Because that's why they took her, is to come and serve Naaman's wife. I think we would all agree that she had so much bad happen to her that she had a right to be upset. She was so little. She was so innocent. She had a right to be upset. We could understand if she was angry. If she was a little bitter even. We would be like, man, when somebody goes through that much when they're little, we expect them to have so many problems. They don't know how to be kind. They don't know how to love. They don't know how to respond well to people. It's what we would say now, right? And she said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. This little girl that was ripped away from her family, that went through so much trauma and was still experiencing it to some extent, I'm sure, being put in as a servant, said, I wish that my master, the guy that just sent these men to come steal me away, I wish that he would go so he could be healed. When I asked you, who can be used to tell people about Jesus? Anyone willing to forgive. Forgiveness is such a powerful thing. We say, you know we need to forgive, but you don't understand what I've been through. I know I need to forgive, but you don't know how bad I've been hurt. I know that I need to forgive, and God knows I'm working on it. I get all that. And let me say this very clearly, because I don't ever want to sound mean when I say this. But I have seen, I have prayed with, and I have experienced so many people getting free through forgiveness that have been molested and raped and abused. I've personally prayed for so many people that have gone through that trauma. And I've watched them, even though they didn't feel like forgiving them. It's not about how you feel. It's obedience to God's word. Forgiveness does not mean that what happened to you doesn't matter. Forgiveness does not mean that you're okay with what you've gone through. Forgiveness means that you want to be obedient to the word of God, and you're choosing through faith to forgive those that have hurt you. If, you know, we talk about, oh, the people we pass by, do they hear about Jesus like Bartimaeus did? Are we the people that go out and tell him? And he's like, oh, I want to be that person. And you can do that, absolutely. But if you really want to be used by God, if you want to be so available that he can work through you in any situation, if there's any unforgiveness in your heart, today's the day that you're going to let that go. You have the option. Today's the day that you can be free from things that have haunted you, that Satan has had a foothold on you. You can't figure out why you can't get that sleep you need. You can't figure out why that depression keeps coming back. You can't figure out why you feel like you're in mourning forever over something that people say you should already be past. You've gone through the steps of all these other things. You know what it really comes down to? God, I still have unforgiveness in my heart. I don't want to hold on to this anymore. I'm going to set it down at the foot of the cross, and I'm not coming back to pick it up anymore. That'll put you in the position that you can be used by our King. You know, what's crazy is that, you know, Naaman goes and, you know, he gets permission to go or whatever and read the story. It's really cool. And so, you know, I mean, he's really important. Okay. And he goes and he's like, okay, I want to go see this prophet. And he doesn't even come down to see him. He sends somebody else and says, hey, go tell that guy to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman is so offended. Oh, doesn't he know who I am? Come down and tell your God to heal me. He just had such an attitude, right? How many times do we act like that, though? We're like, well, I just think that because of who I am or because of this or because of that or what I've done, I should get it this way. You're not in charge. God is. So whatever God would tell you to do, however he tells you to do it, that's where you need to humble yourself and just be obedient to the word of God, right? Whatever he calls you to do. And so Naaman almost convinced himself not to be healed. How many of us do that? Well, the hurt, the pain, the trauma I've been through, the things that I've experienced, I don't deserve it. I have the right to be angry. I have the right to defend myself. Blah, 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 blah. You're talking yourself out of a healing. You're talking yourself out of a move of God. You're talking yourself out of being available to him. That's what Naaman almost did. But then once again, his servants were like, Master, because the Jordan River was like the really dirty river. Okay, and he was like, there's other places he could have told me to go clean myself. You know, he was very prideful about it. And his servants once again step in and say, hey, if he told you to do something super easy, you'd already done it. Why don't you just go do what he told you to do? You know, it's once again, these people could have sat back and been like, well, oh, I'm a slave to him. I'm a servant to him. I don't want to help him. Ha ha ha. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, you shouldn't have to. Right? You got people in your life that are telling you have a right to be mad. You got people in your life telling you, making you feel okay with the things that are against the word of God? It matters. It matters who we're listening to, and it matters how we witness to other people. We can be on both sides of that. We don't need to be like Naaman, who's too prideful and too arrogant to go and do this until people are like, hey, stupid, just do it. Or you could be like the servants and decide, I want to help people despite the situation I'm in. Don't be around the people that want to talk you out of a humbling move of God. So he goes and does it, and he's cleaned. And then, you know, that's the story of Naaman. It is a really cool story, but we're not getting into much more than that. I just want to point out who can be used by God. Anybody that will humble themselves and anybody who doesn't have unforgiveness in their heart. You can be like, well, I've been dealing with this unforgiveness for a long time, and I still tell people about Jesus. That's awesome. Why don't you try to live in the fullness of the Lord? Why don't you try to be all in for God? Why are you just trying to do it halfway? Because if you're still struggling with things, if you're like, man, I go out and witness and I love getting people to know God and I pray for people, but when I go home, I still struggle with this stuff and I still have a hard time with this stuff. I want to make it clear today that when we serve God, our entire life can be free. Our entire life, not like, oh, I'm just blind to the struggles, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. So when we go after God with everything we have, when we say, because of you, I forgive, and I'm willing to be used by you, he's going to set you on a path what he designed you to live, and your life is going to be more satisfying, more on fire, more amazing than you could have ever imagined before. Christians are not meant to live a defeated, boring life. That is not our call. Does it mean that everybody needs to live in a box and travel around? No, it doesn't. I call our house a box. You don't have to do that. Do what God tells you to do because he designed you for it. And it's like, well, how do I just go and witness to people? Like, some people can just go out and talk to people. Like, okay, I'm just going to go up to whoever and just talk to them. And it's harder for others, right? And I understand that. and you can get overwhelmed by the results, right? Because when it doesn't turn out the way you want, it can feel defeating. I've gone home and cried over people that didn't get saved, okay? But I think about there was a time it was me, well, us and the Davises were in Dallas, Texas, and me and Jeremy and Amaya went to, we were all driving, but the three of us ran into a gas station. Amaya's Isaac's girl who sings up here. And the three of us went into this gas station on the way home from IKEA. So we weren't on some great mission. We went to IKEA. Not that exciting, right? And we're going home and we stop at this gas station and this guy's there and I'm talking to him about Jesus. He's the clerk or whatever, the gas station attendant. And I'm talking to him about Jesus. And he's like, yeah, you know, he kind of heard about it growing up, kind of had a little bit of knowledge of it, blah, 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 whatever, right? And I said, well, why aren't you living for him? Like, what are you waiting for? And he says, I don't know, like a great awakening, I guess. So I went, wake up! I yelled at him. Like, I'm your wake-up call. Hello! And he was like, okay. And I was like, can I pray with you? And he's like, yeah, if you want, you know. And so we pray with him. We stop and we pray this prayer that he'll be opened up to God and all this stuff. And when I got done praying, nothing. Completely hardcore stare, blank, didn't feel anything. He has made the choice to be closed off to God, right? And that was hard, right? So when you leave that kind of situation where you want to be that person that you're telling the Bartimaeus about him, but then it doesn't turn out the way you want, Satan will use that to play on you, and he does that. And then there was another time that we were at the Alamo, so it was close to the same time as us and the Davises and the Eckerts. We went to see the Alamo down in San Antonio, Texas, right? The Eckerts had to go. They had a preaching engagement, so it was just our two families. You can ask any of my friends. If I see a tent city, if I see homeless people, I want to go talk to them. I'm like, oh, let me get to them. I love people that are desperate. America is way not desperate enough. Okay, I'm grateful that Trump got in office, but let me tell you what, if he didn't, I would just say, okay, God, make us desperate. I want my kids to live a free life. I want them to grow up knowing the freedom I have. I want our country to turn back to God, but I am more concerned about salvation of the lost than my own kids' comfort and freedom. I would rather, whatever needs to happen, not rather, I'm grateful that Trump's in office. I'm grateful for what's about to happen. And let me tell you this side note. If you're like, thank God that Trump got in office, thank God that we're about to see God move again, or we got that miracle that he won, you better decide right now, men and women of God, that you're not going to waste this miracle. You're not going to sit back and say, let me be in this comfortable life that America's going to have for 4 years. You better decide. God has given us this window to go out and collect as many souls as possible. You don't sit back now just because we won a re-election. You better get up and say, I'm taking advantage, because think about how dark it got. You're going to wait till you're uncomfortable again? What, it's too hard to go out and witness? I don't have a good paycheck. I can't go out and witness for the last 4 years. And now because I want to enjoy the comfort of a good election and a good America, I can't go out and witness? You're spoiled brats, not us, other churches. We're spoiled brats, and we want to say, it's got to be just right. I don't want to be too uncomfortable. I don't want to not enjoy my comfort. You know what you got to do? You are bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus, and you better start walking it out. Obviously not this church. All the other churches. Sorry. So I see homeless people, and I love the desperation of them. I love when we get to go to Columbia. My husband is joining me. My daughter went with me in March. My husband, my son Jeremiah, and our little one Tommy, we're going back to Columbia. We leave Saturday night. Very excited about it, right? I love going to other countries. My son, Jamin, who was on the Cajon, we went to Africa last year. I love going to other countries because these people are so desperate for God. I love preaching in rehab facilities because they're so desperate for God. When people realize, when they come to find out that they need Jesus, there is a hunger in them that is so intense. I love it. So when I see homeless people, I want to go to them. Some of them like to be on drugs and homeless. That's just a reality, too. It's a choice. So we're down there at the Alamo, and there's this huge tent city down there in San Antonio. It's a mess. And it's underneath multiple bridges, you know, not bridges, but the roads, the overpasses. Thank you. you know, there's 7,000 of them now. They're stacked so high. It's not my favorite, I'll tell you that too. it's very loud under there. And before we got there, so it was just our two families going, I just knew. Now, I'll take my kids, like I said, I'm taking my 7-year-old to Columbia, okay? I'll take him. God sends us, we'll go. But I knew God was saying we couldn't take the two older girls, Jewel and Amaya, and we couldn't take the littles. At that time, Jeremiah wasn't a giant. He looked like a little kid then, too. So that's why he didn't go in there with us. So I knew God was saying that we couldn't take them in there with us. It would be too dangerous. So my husband and I and our buddy Isaac and our oldest son, Jamin. Isaac had a guitar, of course. Jamin had a little cajon box. We had some Bibles, and we go to this homeless tent city in San Antonio. And Brittany, and it was so cool because God had this church that had this big fence and cameras everywhere. Right there, it was a perfect parking spot to keep our people safe. I'm like, how cool is God? And so we walk in there, and it's almost like there's, you know, with the big columns, I would say that there was like rows almost, right? And all kinds of tents and all kinds of people going in and out. And as we walk up, the only way I could describe this whole scene was a den of demons. I mean, God has blessed me with discernment, and I can, you know, usually discern the demonic pretty quickly. I don't think I've ever experienced that much, just like a presence of demons like that, because they had authority there too. Not over us, because we walk with the authority of Christ, but that was their territory, and they, you know, and it was thick. So, and I could, you know, there's needles everywhere. I used to be a really bad drug addict. I was a crackhead. I've died from a crack cocaine overdose. I've been a meth addict. I've been a heroin addict. I used to shoot up, all the things. That's how cool God is, that he would use me. There's all this drug paraphernalia everywhere. And I told my son, I said, just don't make eye, you know, if somebody comes up and talks, it's cool. But don't make eye contact with them from a distance. You might make them angry, right? So we go in there, and Isaac's playing, and Isaac and Jamin are playing, and some people came up. Everybody was tweaking. Tweakers are people that have been up for days on drugs. And it was a little frustrating, I remember, because the sound wouldn't carry. It was so loud from the traffic. And then a couple rows down, there's this guy just cussing and screaming. Oh, come on. Ah! You know, he was making his presence known since we walked in there. And so the church up in Ohio, I love this lady there. She's a seer. She sees in the spirit realm, right? And she has seen my angels. I have 3 50-foot-tall angels. They walk with me. I'm like, no wonder I always feel like I'm okay. And I joke, you know, So I appreciate that. But then I always say that God gave me an angel people can see. He's my husband, who also is right with me. And so we're talking to some people, and they're talking to Isaac and Jamin, you know, about the music, because it blesses people. And I just start being drawn in, right? And God highlights people to me. It's the only way I can explain it. It's not like they turn neon yellow, but they're just like I'm drawn to them, right? And so I'm walking through, and there's this guy in a wheelchair that wanted to convince me that Islam was the best religion ever. So that was an interesting, quick conversation. And I'm drawn to this man over here, and he's sitting down, and I don't know if you've ever been around anybody on drugs, but this is normal for a tweaker. All done. This is what they do, right? So that's what this guy was doing, and I was like, hey, what's your name? And he's like, William. I say, hey, William, I'm Celia. Can I pray for you? Well, I just got out. So he just got out of prison. He's like, you know, so I was like, okay, cool. I said, do you want me to pray? Do you have you ever known Jesus? He's like, yeah. He's like, you can pray. I was like, well, at first I said, do you want a Bible? He's like, yeah, I want a Bible. My friend wants a Bible. And I was like, cool. You know, we hand him a Bible. I say, do you want to? You want me to pray for you? He's like, yeah. And I went to, no. I was like, okay, that's okay too, William. And then we talked. I was like, have you ever known Jesus? And he's like, yeah, you know. And he's a little bit of choppy information, and I said, okay. He said, pray for me now. Just go ahead and pray. I said, okay, real quick. If you're ever in this situation, only because God puts you there, don't just go because it sounds fun. put my hand on the shoulder and just real quick, and I say, Lord, bring him back to you. Clean him up, bring him back to you. Help him know you love him. Okay. I was like, all right, William, God bless you, brother. And I say that real quick, but I mean that. If you feel like God's calling you to a place that's dangerous or let me just say it this way. If you feel like God is calling you to do anything, then be wise. Come to your wise counsel. Come to your leaders and talk it over with them. Have them pray about it with you, because you should never just go off. There's a purpose for recovering. There's a purpose for your leadership, okay? And I don't want to find out, you know, you guys call me and be like, everybody's running to the homeless and getting stabbed. No, oh, no. Okay, don't do that. Talk to people first. Yeah. But as we're walking away from William now, we want to get back with Jamin and Isaacs, and we're walking, and the guy in the wheelchair, you know, of course he had something else to say. He said something, and I was just like, God bless you, man, or something like that. And just when I looked back at him, I accidentally looked right over his shoulder, and inside one of the tents, because there's pop-up tents everywhere, these little ones, this guy is actively shooting up, right? And we just make eye contact. And I was like, instant anger out of him, like fury anger. And I was like, we got to move. And so I was like, come on, guys, we're going to walk this way. And I was like, okay, we're walking. And, you know, I'm not super old yet, but my hearing acts like it sometimes. So I can't hear that well in this, like, loud place. And Jamin's a couple steps behind me, and he's like, Mom. And I was like, what? He says, that guy was hollering. And I look back, and William was now walking away from us again, but he had caught up with us, was trying to, was hollering out at us. And then he started walking back. So I walk back and I said, William, what did you need? Right? And he turns around, and as he's walking up to me, he goes, I need Jesus. Yeah. And he came up to me and he put his hands in my hands and he let me pray with him and lead him through the salvation prayer. And that wiry couldn't sit still was a calm for just a moment. Just a moment when he cried out to Jesus. Imagine if what happened at the gas station when that guy wasn't shifted at all. Imagine if that would have made me think, I don't want to try again. I was in another gas station and, oh wait, we're in Fort Wayne. It was here. We were in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And Jeremy and I were moving stuff out of our storage unit to go to a smaller storage unit, because we just like to put stuff in places that we never go to. It's like, whatever. and we were over on Anthony Boulevard. So you guys are from Fort Wayne. We were over there. And we got the stuff out, and we stopped at a gas station. It was probably like 10 o'clock at night or something. So great time of night to be on Anthony Boulevard in Fort Wayne. And I go in there, and I was just feeling the joy of the Lord, and I can't remember what I was singing, though. How great is our God. And I was just, how great is our God. You know, I'm just singing, and not loud and obnoxious to people, but I was just in my own little happy space. And this drunk guy comes stumbling in, and he's like, you know, looking at me, and I'm like, I thought, oh, that must be why that song's on my heart. That's cool, right? And so, how great is our God, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I did know the tune when I did it then, but whatever. So we go up to the line, and I'm still kind of humming it and singing it or whatever. And this guy, I mean, I used to be such a pothead for forever. And this guy reeked of dope, like so strong, which everybody does now. It's everywhere, and it's awful. But he turns around and is like, man, you can sing. I'm like, you know you're high, but that's fine. That's fine. It's cool. And I was like, I just love Jesus so much. And he's like, oh, and I was like, do you know Jesus? Now, praise God, he wasn't in line to buy something. He was with his friend. And of course, my husband knows I'm always going to talk to somebody. So he has the stuff. And so I step off to the side and he's like, yeah, my grandma tells me I need to get back with Jesus or whatever, right? And it had to be a 3-minute, 4-minute talk. I gave him a quick overview of my testimony and how much I'm in love with God and how much he's done for me and how desperately he wants him to know him. And he said, okay. And he grabbed my hands and he prayed with me and he got saved right there in the gas station. His friend was like, she ain't getting me. He was out. But if we get discouraged about the times, it doesn't work. Yeah. we go street preaching all the time. If I don't have a place to preach on a Sunday morning, I'm preaching somewhere with a loud horn, right? And I go in Bloomington, Indiana, there's a place called People's Park. I didn't even know it existed. I took a wrong turn. It was God's direction. When I took my daughter to the eye doctor place, I seen all these homeless strung out, bad, laid out all over the place. And I'm like, oh, I know where I'm going on Sunday. Yay. And so we go. And again, I felt like I wasn't supposed to take the kids. So just Jeremy and I went. Now, the kids have gone with me in Colorado Springs and street preaching there. So they do go with us too. But this is another time they didn't. And I'm there and I'm preaching. And over here, this lady keeps cussing me out. And this group over here is cussing her out for cussing me out. And I'm like, do I appreciate that? I don't know. But, you know, most of the time when I'm street preaching, I'm getting cussed out. Another time, one of the two times I went in Colorado Springs, this guy in a wheelchair was cussing me out from down the way, and I didn't stop, so he rolled himself right next to me to cuss at me louder. And I'm like, okay, not stopping. You know what I mean? But if we get discouraged by the times that it doesn't go the way we want it to go, I would have missed William. I would have missed the other guy in the gas station. I would have missed Caden at Cayuga, Indiana, that I went up to him and I started talking to him and he didn't want to hear it. So he walked away, luckily in the direction we were driving anyway. So we pulled up next to him and said, Caden, can I talk to you? You're already, because when I first said something to him about Jesus, he said, if Jesus was real, my life wouldn't be in hell right now. And that was his attitude about it. But when I pulled up to him, I said, aren't you desperate already? Hasn't everything else failed you already? Haven't you lost all hope already? What's it going to hurt if you just give us a chance? Come over here and let me talk to you. And I felt like when I grabbed his hands, I was like, I don't know this kid, but I was like, I'm talking to you like your mom right now. I'm talking to you like your mom right now. So I want you to hear me out. He's 19 years old, 20 years old, waiting for his fourth kid to show up. He was a disaster. Bloody knuckles, busted up. He's having a really rough time. And I said, as soon as I touched him, I'm going to talk to you like your mom right now. And I told him about how much Jesus loved him and how it did. I wasn't trying to convince him for my own tally of people that got saved. I'm going to heaven with or without you, but I'd like to see you there too. Count the cost, all the things. And so he prays with me. And when he gets done, he says, I need to call my mom. I says, is your mom a believer? He says, I haven't talked to my mom in years. God knows what they need when they need it. I have no idea. I can't do it without God. You can't do it without God. But the beautiful thing is, if you're available to God, if you don't have unforgiveness in your heart, if you're ready to be used by Him, if you cry out to Him, God, here I am, He's going to put you on a path. He's going to give you the words to say, and you're going to make people know Him. It is not up to us to decide how each interaction will turn out. People have free will. But what if you're that person that talks to them just before they commit suicide? We were in Florida City, Florida, and this young man came in. My dad's always waving people in, but so dad got him first and sat down with him, and I noticed him. I come over, and his arms are bleeding because he was thinking about suicide. I say thinking about it because usually people do it this way. They know that's probably not going to work. When they do it this way, they're really trying. And he said, I was on my way to kill myself, and I heard the music. And then I got close and I seen the sign that said, come meet Jesus. And that boy gave his life to Christ. He was on the way to kill himself. But because we're available to God, not because we're special, but because we say yes to what God has called each of us to do, you have no idea the effect you're going to have on somebody, but you'll have no effect at all if you do nothing. You have to be that person that goes to Bartimaeus and say, I know what you need. I know what you need. His name is Jesus. They say, but you don't know what I've been through, but I know what He can do. You don't know how bad it hurts, but I know the healing can come. Imagine if you make that decision today to come up here and have God walk you through that forgiveness. Imagine how free you're going to be, and that's going to be a testimony that you're going to be able to give to someone. You don't know what I was like. I was that Christian sitting in the pew week after week letting those demons still mess with me, letting my old life still mess with me. But when I decided to say, God, I choose to forgive out of faith and obedience to your word, I was set free, and I know you can have it too. We can understand that people need to cry out because maybe they don't know God yet. We can understand that people need to cry out because they have never met him, right? I can understand why William screamed, I need Jesus. I understand that. But how quickly do we look over when we need to cry out, right? So do you need to cry out to Jesus today? Have you fallen away from him? Have you known who he is and understood that his love for you is real, but you've never actually grabbed a hold of it? What about this? Do you have small hidden sins? Oh, it's all right. It's not that big a deal. Oh, God knows. When I'm weak, he is strong, and he knows, in my weakness. You know what? That was actually a verse that's used for when I'm being persecuted because of my faith and my walk for Jesus, and I can't handle the persecution I'm under. That's my weakness, and that's when Jesus is strong. That verse was never meant for you to say, well, I keep messing up. I keep doing that sin. I keep dabbling a little bit. I keep listening to what I shouldn't listen to. I keep looking at what I shouldn't look at. But God is strength. You know, he's strong in my weakness. That is not what that verse is for. That is meant for you to be so on fire for God, to be living a life so sold out for him that when persecution falls on you, when people come against you because of your walk with God, he will lift you up when you can't handle it anymore. That's what that verse is for. Let's stop using this Bible as a way of living a life that doesn't honor God. Let's stop using these scriptures in a way that we can grieve Holy Spirit and quote some scripture and act like that makes it okay. Let's start using this Bible the way it was designed to be used, to set us on fire, to go after the lost, to feel our daddy's heart and say, nothing's going to stop me. I don't care about persecution. I don't care about embarrassment. I don't care about what kind of financial strain it puts me in. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. When we need to cry out to God, I have to cry out to him. I cried out to him on the floor. I want more. I always ask God to clean me up so I'm actually usable. I'm more on fire for God than I've ever been. I love him so much, but I'm nothing without him. So I desperately ask him, please, God, if you can use me, do it. Make it matter, God. Don't let pride get in your way. Oh, well, I'm okay. No, you're not. You need to say, God, I want more. We're never all the way to perfect. You're supposed to try to be perfect. Do you know that? Oh, nobody's perfect. No kidding. I said, try. You won't do it. Jesus was perfect, though. We're supposed to try to be like Jesus. I press on towards the goal. I try for perfection, even though I have not attained it yet. For the purpose of Christ. It's okay because God does meet us where we are at. All right, in verse 48, it says, many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you have people telling you to be quiet? How about your own embarrassment, your own pride, your own emotional status, your own trauma that you're still trying to deal with, all that stuff? What's silencing your cry to Jesus today? Because when you figure that out, what's making me be quiet? What's stopping me from crying out to God? When you get that figured out and you take it to the cross and you let God deal with that with you, then you're available to go out to other people to help them understand they need to cry out. We are so quick to be like, oh, well, I'll just go minister to somebody else and I'll just deal with myself. God is a God that can do things like that. Are there consequences to your actions? Are there things you have to deal with? Absolutely. But my God is able to that quick, immediately fix things. He can immediately forgive you. Just like he immediately gave you salvation when you asked for it. He immediately moved that sin off of you when you asked him to. He is able to do it. I get excited about God. Sorry if I'm screaming. Anyways, and Jesus stopped and said, call him here. In the King James Version, it said, Jesus stood still. You know, I love the New Testament. I love the Gospels because you get to see, Jesus was hilarious. I'm sure he was hilarious. He makes me laugh. But how cool is it? I just imagine him. He was never surprised by anything. It was Jesus. He's God. right? He was never surprised by anything. So I just imagine when he was walking with all his friends in this crowd, he's thinking, oh, here comes Bartimaeus. He's going to help me. He's going to cry out. He's going to be healed. It's going to be fun. That's just how I imagine Jesus doing it. It's fine. And so he's going along. So he didn't stop until he cried out the second time. How many times do you cry out to God and you'd be like, well, I prayed for it, so now it's just in God's hands. I guess I don't want to keep bugging him. Well, I already tried that, and I did it once, and I did what God asked me to do, and I was doing the stuff in the Bible, but it doesn't really seem to work for me. I hear people saying that. I tried the God thing. It doesn't really work for me. Jesus stood still. Jesus stopped and waited when he cried out the second time. Do you know that there is growth in discomfort? Do you know there is growth in trials? Do you know there is times that God knows better than you? Well, he knows better than you all the time. But there is times that God knows that you absolutely need to push through to cry out to him, because it's going to cause your faith to grow to the next level. But we sit back and we say, well, I already tried and God isn't moving, so I guess he doesn't want to. No, he wants you to push through that obstacle. He wants you to try again. He wants you to be so reliant on him that even when it didn't work, that you just keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming to Daddy. He stood still. He knew that Bartimaeus needed him, but he waited anyways. What a good God that literally, I know, I talk about politics. I don't really care. I'm the evangelist. I'm not the pastor. I'm leaving. It's fine. So I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyways. Reality is I feel really, really blessed. I feel really, really blessed that Trump didn't get in the second time right away. And I didn't know I felt blessed by that until this time. But how gracious is God to make us wait for people to see how bad it got? And for Donald Trump not just to respect religion, but become a man of God. We desperately wanted him to win when Biden got in. We prayed, we fasted, we did all those things, right? God knew what was better for us. We are such an impatient people. We are so quickly to doubt God's goodness because it doesn't happen on our time frame. We are so quickly to say, but God, I prayed, I fasted. And he's like, good job, do it again. Who are we to tell God what to do? Look, I love him. That's Daddy God, but I am humbled by the creator of the universe. Don't ever forget how great our God is. Don't ever forget that he knows better than you. Don't ever forget that you honor him and obey him and submit to his will without trying to tell him what he should be doing. You know, we've taught our kids that you're supposed to submit even if you don't agree or understand. I tell my kids, the way you are with your parents is the way you'll be with God when you're grown. And that's a reality. You're supposed to submit and obey even if you don't, if it doesn't make sense or you don't understand why. But that's our attitude we should be having towards God. I love this part. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man. It doesn't say this, but I believe that the same ones that were telling him to be quiet were the ones that called him there, because that's how God is. When we don't take vengeance, when we don't get revenge, when we don't try to handle things ourselves, when people do us wrong, God takes care of them. You can believe that. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He is calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. So what's this cloak? Right? Do you guys know what the cloak signified then? The cloak was his identity, his sign of what he could do. When he put that cloak on, it showed people that didn't know that he was handicapped or disabled or however you want to say it. It showed them that he had the right to beg, which was his livelihood. It was everything he needed to be okay. It was everything that gave him permission, right, to do what he was doing to survive. But when Jesus, a man he had only heard about, when Jesus stopped, a man that didn't even stop at the first call, but stopped at the second time he called, when this man finally said, come here, when it was the right time and Jesus called him here, Bartimaeus threw off his cloak and ran to him. It does not say that the blind man got his sight when he stood up and threw off his cloak. So this blind man threw off his cloak and ran. Could you imagine a blind man running through a crowd? Is that how you are with Jesus? When you've cried out to him, when you've called out to him, when you've been so desperately fasting and praying, saying, God, I need you, I need you, I need you to move. I need you to move for my wayward child. I need you to move for my wayward spouse. I need you to move because of this cancer. I need you to move because of this depression. When he calls you, do you throw off everything that is your identity to run to him? Or do you say, but okay, I'm going to take this with me. Are you going to take your sickness with you? But this is my disability check. This is my job. My job's coming with me because I have to rely on those finances more than God. What do you hold on to that makes it where you're okay when Jesus calls you? If we could be like Bartimaeus, if we could be so sure, that's what made him run to him. That's what made him cry out to him. He knew that he was the answer. Do you know God's the answer so much that you let go of everything you're holding on to? Are you so desperate for the one that can fix everything that everything else doesn't matter? You just drop it all and run to Jesus. I love it. And he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Real quick with the cloak thing. So when I was in Bloomington, me and my husband were there, and I told you, like, this one lady's cussing, and we had water. We took water with us. God told Jeremy we're going to get a grill and start cooking out when we go to, but we had a water, and these two people came up, calm man and wife, I don't know. So they came up, and I'm not making fun, but it's just the state of what they were in. And I said, hey, what's your... I said, you want a water? She's like, yeah. I said, what's your name? She said, Amanda. She couldn't talk right. She's so messed up. Amanda. I said, hey, Amanda. She goes, Amber. Or she... One way. She forgot her name. She didn't know her own name. Desperate people. And the guy that she was with, his legs all mangled and it obviously had skin grafts from burns and then it had this really nasty, gnarly looking... open wound. It was gross, and his pant leg was rolled up. And I ministered to her, and she wanted to accept Jesus as her Savior. Praise God, that was the one that day. And I said, can I pray for you, for your leg? And he said, no. Nope, don't want it. Right? Well, we got in the car to leave, and as we're driving away, there he is on the corner with a sign holding out his jacked up leg. That was his cloak. Don't heal my leg. How will I beg? We think of him and think, man, that's crazy. We've had people say, don't pray for my back to be healed. That's my disability check. That seems crazy to us. Like, why don't you want healing? It's available. But yet we hold on to things. We hold on to those anxiety pills. We hold on to those pills that help us sleep. We hold on to those cholesterol medicines. I'm not saying get off medicines unless, you know, talk to pastor again. I'm not leaving a mess for you. Talk to pastor before you do things. But the reality is God can heal you from all of it. The reality is when God says, all right, my child, I've heard your cry. I've seen that you're coming for me. Now I'm calling you to me. What do you want me to do? You can say, I want to be healed. I want to be made whole. And he says, it's done because of your faith. You're made well. That's what he says to him. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Rabbi, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately, he regained the sight and began to follow him on the road. You know, I mentioned the other places in the Bible that you can find it because in Matthew, it talks about two men. Okay? It's like, wait a minute, was it one or two? I'm sure there was two, but Mark remembers Bartimaeus pretty well. And in Matthew, it says, Jesus touched him and he regained his sight. Do you know what that means? That Jesus will meet us exactly where we're at. Where your faith is at. He knows you. He's not disappointed in you. He's not overwhelmed by your inability to go all in with him up to now, but he's calling you today and saying, if you'll just trust me, if you'll just decide today to throw off that cloak, if you'll just come to me, some of you will need a touch, and I'm here to touch, but some of you just need the word that says your faith has made you well. God will meet you right where you're at. Those people that you're going to minister to on the street, those Bartimaeuses that you're going to walk by, God will meet them right where they're at. He's just waiting for the vessels, you and me, to go out and say, God, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do, but I'm available. I'm going because I know they need you. In John, it says when he followed him, when everybody seen that he was healed, and he went along praising him and following him, it caused others to follow him as well. Are you so excited about the victories that Jesus has done in your life that it causes others to follow him? Are you that Christian that's like, yeah, God's good. I'm just waiting for, you know, these struggles are rough. Are you the defeated Christian that shows people that even with God, life is sucks? Are you the defeated Christian that shows everybody that I just got to make it into heaven? We are not meant to just make it into heaven. We are meant to live a victorious life of champions. You are meant to walk and talk like you understand you're a child of God. You can't keep walking around acting all defeated and broken. When you've been set free, when you've come and given it to God, let me tell you this. Like, here's the cross. You give something to God, and you walk away from it, right? You know what God's not going to do? He's not going to reach down and grab it before you come back. He's going to leave it right there. And when you go like this, I'm okay. God healed me. I'm okay. But, you know, sometimes the headache, I feel like the enemy's going to give you some symptoms, okay? Those are lies. I'm going to just, maybe I do still, I'm going to touch it with my toe. I can't give it to God completely. I still kind of need that thing I put down. God is saying, when you put it there, and I know in your heart, you're saying you're done, and you trust me now instead, that's when it's gone. That's when it's gone. We got to stop being a church that goes back to our sin, that goes back to the thing that takes us away from God, that goes back to the thing that we held as our cloak. I feel better now. If we could just wrap our minds around loving God so dramatically that we're so proud to serve him, that when we pass by people, Isaac, will you play for me, brother? When you pass by people, that they are going to hear you talking about Jesus. Pretty. That when you pass by people, they're going to hear about God. Do you know how you can be so excited about God all the time? Start trusting him to move. Start trusting him with your sickness. Start trusting him with the people around you. Stop looking at, well, it still feels hard. It still feels heavy. I was healed. My gallbladder was healed before we even did revival. So it was probably like 5-6 years ago. And I was like 6 months. I was having the weirdest symptoms ever. And, you know, Matthew, the one that leads the tent revivals, that's my brother-in-law. I've known him since I was in kindergarten, so obviously he had prayed for me a couple times. We prayed, we trusted God. But I was having the craziest symptoms. I lost my voice for 3 months. I had to whisper for 3 months. I did the table tilt for heart. I did every test you could possibly imagine. I was passing out while I was driving. Nothing made any sense. And finally, they tested my gallbladder, and it was functioning at like 6 or 9% or something crazy, right? I'm like, okay. Not that that makes sense with my voice being gone, but whatever. Doctors are guessing. It's fine. And so, like, okay, take the gallbladder out. I'm not against medicine. Take this out if I don't need it. I don't care. Whatever, right? And so I had the surgery scheduled. And we went to a church service at Victory. You'll hear me talk about Victory Barn a lot. I love those people. That's the pastor that ordained me. She's amazing. But we were up there and Matt was preaching and he called up couples to pray over marriages. You know, just anybody married, come up and get prayer. So it wasn't like it was even about healing at this time. And I go up there, Jeremy and I do, and we're getting prayer. And I was starting to walk back to my seat, you know, and Matthew's calling out other things. And he says, whoever has an illogical fear of dying young, you need to come get that demon off of you. Get that broken off of you. And nobody knew I was dealing with that. I had notes in a journal to my kids for when they turned 16 or this age or when they were parents, and I wasn't going to be there. Because I just knew, it was such a distortion of truth that I almost felt grateful that I knew that I wasn't going to live long so I could prepare all this. Nobody knew that. And so I'm walking back to my seat and Matt calls that out and I thought, oh, I don't want to go up there, but I will. And so I went up there and, they're like, he's like, I didn't know. I'm like, nobody does. And, that demon had to go, and it was fantastic, and I got freedom. By the way, I'm going to live till I'm 98 because I'm busy, okay? I'm just letting you know. And I think I got enough people around me that will just raise me from the dead if Satan tries to take me out before then. It's fine. But after I got that freedom from that demon, that's how I really did feel that, like I'm going to live old because I'm busy getting souls. And so I was up there, and he prayed for that, and then while he's praying, he knew I was dealing with a lot physically, knowing I was going to get surgery. He said he just prayed over it. I can't remember it even. I just knew he prayed a healing over me just real quick. I felt the power of God go through my body. When you think about the woman with the issue of blood, and it says she touched the hem of his garment, and he felt the power leave him. I know what she felt because I felt it go through my body. Does that mean in order to get healed, you have to feel that? No, some people don't feel it at all, and they're fine. God likes to do all kinds of things. He's fun. But I felt that healing go through my body, and I think I got the call on Tuesday or Wednesday. It was Wednesday morning I got the call for the pre-op stuff. When I went home from church, my pain got worse. Monday I woke up, I was in more pain than I ever had. Severe pain, like couldn't move pain. It was Tuesday morning because Tuesday I woke up and it was even worse. Thought, I don't know what's going on. I was so mad at the devil. How dare you? And I get the call from the hospital for pre-op stuff. For what I'm experiencing pain in. Surgery's coming, right? And for some reason, when that lady told me why she was calling me from the hospital, I said, I ain't coming. I'm canceling my surgery.
That's right.
She's like, do you mean you need to reschedule? And I'm like, no, I'm canceling it. And she's, ma'am, and starting to explain how dangerous all this was and all these things. And I was like, ma'am, you don't understand. I went to church, and I got prayer, and I'm healed, so I ain't coming in. And instantly, crazy lady's on the phone is what she thought. She says, ma'am, you're going to lose your spot. And you're not going to get a surgery you need. I said, I don't need it, so go ahead and give it to someone else. And I hung up the phone, and I was still in pain that day. I woke up the next Wednesday morning in zero pain. I've never had my gallbladder taken out, and I've had zero problems with it since. I tell you that, amen, praise God, hallelujah. That's what my God does. I tell you that because the enemy is going to try to convince you today when you leave. After you get freedom from unforgiveness, or you get a healing from abuse that's happened in your life. Please understand, I'm sorry that happened. It was never God's design for you to be hurt. It was never God's design for someone to touch you like that or talk to you like that. That was never his purpose. If those people say, well, how could he let that happen? Because if the people that had hurt you had been serving God, it would have never happened. And when people are not serving God, they are serving the enemy. And he's ruthless. So when you get that freedom today, when you start stepping into what God has called you to be, and the enemy's going to come and whisper lies like it didn't matter. She didn't really know you. I don't, but God does. And you're going to get maybe a pain here or there that scares you of something that a doctor may have said you had. But don't you worry. That's a lie from the enemy. And my God said, it is finished. Jesus said, it is finished on that cross. And it was enough what he did. He said, by my stripes, you are healed. You won't have to walk around defeated, sick, overwhelmed anymore. My God is in this house. And he says, I want to set you free.
God.
He says, if you'll just trust me. I know it's scary and I know it's hard and it feels overwhelming, but you don't have to understand it to believe it. If you can believe I died on the cross and you are set free by my shed blood, you are covered by that, then you can believe the rest of the Bible that says I can heal your wounds. Yeah. I can make you whole. Yes. I can move on you, Jesus, in such a dramatic way that people you pass by know they need Jesus. Would you guys stand with me, please?
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.